We are going to interrupt our regular series in the book of Romans, discussing the nuances of Romans chapter 11. Didn't necessarily seem to match exactly what we were doing here with these three young men today. And as we were, many of us were witnessing a wedding yesterday, and I must say, this is probably the first Saturday wedding I've had where half the out-of-towners came to church the next morning. That's great. Usually people aren't even awake by now. It's a new era. It's a new change. It's something different for all of us. In May, these things happen. There are dates right around this time of the year. I bet you there are some anniversaries out there, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe a few days ago. There are lots of dates out there for graduations. I've got them on my calendar. I wonder how many are out there between all of you who are graduating. And for those of you who know me, you know that I like history quite a bit. And we are coming up very quickly here on the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Now, what does the 75th anniversary of D-Day have to do with young men graduating from high school? What does it have to do with a wedding? What does it have to do with things we're going to talk about today? There's something that it has to do with. It came to me, so to speak, on the beach. When I was last week on vacation, thankfully, thanking you for that opportunity to get away, and reading books, as I normally read books on the beach, I read books about history, I read books about war, and I'm reading and read one book called A Spearhead, about a man who spent all his time in a metal box called a tank, leading into Germany, and the frightening, absolutely frightening things that happened as he made his way through. And then reading now, Landing at the Edge of Eternity. I'm reading this book because it talks about the very first wave, the very first men who walked onto the beach at D-Day, and they couldn't run. They were so completely weighed down. And as I read these books, I thought to myself, why are these people doing this? I'd like to think I'm as patriotic as anybody else. But why? Why? I remember standing in Gettysburg looking at where Pickett led his charge up to the Union fortifications. And I began to weep because I knew that if I was there, and it's possible that my great-grandfather was, that I probably would have said, let me hold your stuff for you. You go ahead. Where do people get courage? Where do people do that? Well, it's because of an idea, a cause. Something up there. It could be love for their friends. It could be an ideal. It could be something that they know that's out there. And it makes us want to go. It's not necessarily because of what's in here. Self-preservation is what's in here. I don't know about you. Sociologists tell us in the culture that we're living in right now, these young men were reared in what is called the postmodern culture. Now, we've talked about that from the pulpit and other places before. You know, the gist of the postmodern culture, the first characteristic of the culture that we live in now is that there are no meta-narratives. I'm going to try to keep from doing the big words that Jimmy talked about. No meta-narratives. What's a meta-narrative? A big picture, a big idea, a cause, something outside of you, a truth, a value, something that's out there. And what our modern culture is trying to tell us is, there's nothing out there except what you make up. What's really important is what's in here. And so, if we were living in a postmodern culture completely and totally, those men wouldn't have even got on the boats at D-Day to go to the beach. There wouldn't have been those heroic moments where they go and do things that are simply crazy in the world of a modern narrative, because they're doing it for something out there. The postmodern culture lives for experience. The postmodern culture lives for pleasure and sensation. The postmodern culture is working the angle for themselves. Now, I know a lot of you older folks know how to work the angle for yourselves, too. And I also am glad to say, as I have observed these three young men, they have not fallen in completely into that bucket of the postmodernism in this world. Nor did the young children of Israel in Babylon in the time of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, there is my favorite, I guess you'd have to say, my favorite graduation, my favorite passage about going to a new place, doing a new thing. And in light of our young men who are about to graduate next Thursday and Friday from high school, about to do something different, and seeing some of our older ones coming back from college, I thought it was appropriate just to go once again and take a look at how three young men in Daniel chapter 3 coped with their postmodern culture. In a postmodern culture, the only thing that's really important is power. The most important thing is preservation. The most important thing is getting away with what you can get away with and staying under the radar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the three young men who came with Daniel, among other of the young Jews, and came to Babylon and were trained by Babylon, taught by Babylon, and yet held on to who they were. They held on to who they were. And not only did they hold on to who they were, they had decided long ago that there was a meta-narrative, a big picture, a cause, a truth that was worth everything. Hear God's word. You know the story, don't you? It is Nebuchadnezzar, as the Nebuchadnezzars of this world will always do, set up a monument to themselves and wanted everybody to bow down when the music was played to worship that great monument, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Amazing. Amazing. We'll pick the story up in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. If you are here on a regular basis, I try to do what I would call careful exposition of a passage. I'm going to leave that practice just a bit and try to find for you in the midst of this passage three principles that I think affect these young men, and not only them, but all of you, whether you enter a new era or not. And I've phrased it around three questions that I think we all ought to be able to ask ourselves and answer as Christians. And it has to do with the big picture stuff. It has to do with the meta-narrative. It has to do as to whether there's something out there. The first question that I think everybody who goes to college and gets married and does whatever they do, every step they take, they need to answer this. Is there anything worth living for? That's the question. Is there anything worth living for? Is there anything worth living for? Yeah, you saw the story, the 90x9 huge monument, Nebuchadnezzar, the despot. And he's calling all people to come and worship me. There's always Nebuchadnezzars. I think that's a line from one of the Avengers movies. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but there's always people like that. There have been people like that in the 20th century and in the 21st as well. But there were three guys who we all know their names. Some of us don't know their Hebrew names. I missed that question on my licensure examination. But we all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've heard songs about them. We celebrate them. We sing about them in Vacation Bible School. And what were they? Look at verse 12. They were being ratted out by some of their so-called friends, people who were postmodernists who were just trying to get ahead. They said, "There are certain Jews." Oh, the word that electrifies the world and still does. They're Jews. They're something different than us. They are something outside of who we really are. You see, these guys, when they came to Babylon, our desire was to mold them into our image, to make them like us, and they didn't change. They decided that they were still who they were. You see, these three guys, they knew who they were. They knew who they were. And they knew who they served. Notice verse 12. "These Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of province, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, listen, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You see, they say that again later on. In verse 18, "If not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You see, these guys knew who they were. And we could even say, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They knew who they were. They were people that were different than the Babylonians. They were people who were, well, different in a way that came from the big picture. They had a big picture, and they lived by the big picture. And they recognized all those around them, the majority around them, were pretenders. They didn't understand the real world. They didn't know that that big picture that was outside of them was reality. And as those who ratted them out came to them, as Nebuchadnezzar came to them, Nebuchadnezzar, who knew about the true God, had even feigned some sort of allegiance to the true God, to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the real facts. He didn't know the big picture. And the big picture was outside of these three young men. The big picture was something even bigger. Once in a while we see that, don't we? Once in a while we see people who look at a big picture that is different than everybody else's. I'm driving home from the beach and we can stop because of my food allergies. We know that there are certain restaurants we can stop at. Chick-fil-A is one of them. You ever tried to stop at a Chick-fil-A on the interstate? Give yourself some time. 9,000 people in the line. You go inside. It's a little easier inside. People are happy in Chick-fil-A. Now, I'm not saying that in case you work for a different group or something. But these people are overrun with business. I was listening to a radio show about a fellow who called in. They were talking about Chick-fil-A on the radio show several months ago. And they said, if I was on the stockholders of this Chick-fil-A place, I would go crazy. They're doing things that don't make sense. What is this Sunday closing business? That's crazy. Where do they get that stuff? It's going to kill their business. Number two to McDonald's now, aren't they? Kill their business. But the fellow that started that thing, as many of you well know, had a big picture. A bigger picture. It wasn't all about him. Do you have a big picture? All of you, do you have a big picture? Do you have a cause? Do you have something out there that is bigger than you? Do you have something that, well, is most important as a priority of your life that isn't about you? Maybe your big picture is, I want to feel good. Your big picture is, I want somebody to like me. Your big picture is, I want to be somebody. Your big picture is, I want to make some bucks. The answer to the question to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's of this world, and the answer to the question for believers in Jesus Christ, is there anything worth living for? Yes. It's the big picture. Your identity is a child of the living God, and your service goes to Him and Him alone. And Jesus is your Lord. Second question. Is there anything worth dying for? We're making this happy event today. We had a wedding. This is a happy, we're sending them off. Is there anything worth dying for? We really put a dent in the happiness here, can't we? But it's a happy story though, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's that fiery furnace. It's hard to picture that furnace. Archaeologists talk of it as being basically a huge cauldron of some sort. And that furnace comes into play again and again. The way in which the writer of Daniel uses repetition for emphasis is amazing. He keeps talking about that furnace. Verse 6, the furnace. Keeps talking about that furnace. Talks about in verse 11, the furnace. The furnace keeps coming up. The furnace. And then notice a word that connects to the furnace in verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage. And then later on it talks about Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19. Fury. And he says, I'm going to cast you in there. And of course the great verses that are there in verse 17. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talked back to the king, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Wow, do you see that? That's a great line. You see, they've named it and they've claimed it. We're not going to get hot. No, their theology is a little bigger than that. Look at verse 18. But if not... let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, pass the sunglasses. We're going in. With no assurance that they would survive. That's powerful stuff. I'd like to know these guys. I want to hang out with these guys. I want to go on a mission trip with these guys. These guys have decided that they have a big picture that's not only worth living for, it's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. You see, that's the issue. Big picture people. People who have a cause, a value. They've got a philosophy that's outside of them. And if they follow it, it can hurt them. There aren't that many people like that. But by its very definition, that's what Christians are. Christians are big picture people who make choices that may hurt themselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a good example of that. And the men going up Omaha Beach, were an example of somebody who had a bigger picture. Maybe they were just supporting their buddies. Maybe they gave up their autonomy when they joined the army. But they were going into the teeth of machine gun fire for some reason. It had to be outside of them. It had to be part of the big picture. Gratefully, we're seeing a little bit of that out there. 22-year-old Tristan Terrell opened up fire just recently in a packed classroom at the University of North Carolina at Charlotte, just in April. Did you read that story? He was going to kill, and did. Students scrambled for cover, but there was a young man named Riley Howell. Did you see the story of Riley Howell? He immediately, boom, ran at the shooter. I'm more of the Bill Cosby type. Have you ever seen Bill Cosby's self-defense approach? He always says, put your foot down, pivot, and run. Riley Howell ran straight toward him. He took one shot, kept going. Took a second shot, kept going. The third shot killed him. But he was able to disarm the shooter enough to where others came. I don't know anything about Riley Howell's faith in Christ. Some of you who read the news more carefully than I do may know something more. But I do know something. He was a big picture guy. He had a value. He had truth. He had something out there. What about another man? 50-some-year-old man worshiping in a synagogue in Poway, California, where a young Presbyterian came into the synagogue to kill. He killed a 60-year-old wife and mother. Terrified congregants heard the shots, ran for cover. Oscar Stewart, 51-year-old veteran, didn't run away. He ran right at him. Ran right at him. This man was a Jew too. I think he had a big picture, don't you? He had a big picture. And the young man, John Ernest, seeing the 51-year-old veteran running straight at him, said, see ya, and ran. Ernest jumped into a car where Oscar Stewart reached and tried to pound the car to at least make a visible dent so people would know who it was. Big picture guy. You see, Christians, we have a big picture. And sometimes Christians will have to give up something because of their big picture. Not just young men going to college. I'm not even sure I'm talking about that primarily. I believe that some of our children and grandchildren will have some extremely difficult, compromising issues to come before them in the next several years. I remember getting a few threats. I got a threat from a dean one time in college. He said, this isn't Carson Newman. We're a school you can't do all that witnessing in. I said, I wasn't doing any witnessing. Oh, yeah, but the group told me that you were the president, so I had to go to the dean. Oh, boy. That's small potatoes, though. I think it's getting worse. And it might get worse before it gets better. You see, big picture people see the narrative. The narrative, if you'll remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God had a plan that had included their obedience. And it's true for you too. Every one of you, not just young people starting out in a new way, every one of you, obedience is your calling. Obedience is your calling because your obedience, even if it hurts you, business-wise, community-wise, family-wise, if your obedience to God might hurt you, it can be part of God's plan. Patrick Hamilton, the great Scotsman who preached the gospel in the pre-Reformation days, was burned at the stake You know what they said about Patrick Hamilton? The smell infected all of Scotland. Oh, I love that. The smell of his burning brought a whole nation to Christ. I want to be somebody like that, don't you? But the only way you can be somebody like that is by simple obedience day to day. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Your duty is to do the right. Consequences are with God. It is yours and mine to do the right though the heavens fall and follow the command of Christ, whatever the consequences might be." One of my heroes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Samuel Rutherford, said it easily, "Duties are ours, events are the Lord's." I would say that even of every big picture stand you take. It might be for freedom. It might be for values that are true. It might be for right. It might be for love. I trust it will be for Christ's reign. But those who stand for big pictures and are willing to die for the big ideas, especially those that are in Scripture, are those that have founded our nation and those that will make this nation continue. But not just our nation. 2 weeks ago in Sri Lanka, have you read the news? If you're not, by the way, seeing constant news stories about churches being burned and destroyed, you're reading the wrong news outlet. We, as a society of Christians internationally, are under attack right now, maybe more than we ever, ever have for centuries. You cannot believe how many churches have been burned down. In Sri Lanka, a nation that's 10% Muslim, an ISIS group, destroyed so many churches on Easter Sunday. An evangelical church called Zion Christian came back to worship at a community center after their church was destroyed with them in it. Some grappled with crutches. I'm reading an account from World Magazine. At least one wore an eye patch. All had lost 29 of their fellow congregants, including 14 children, when a suicide bomber struck their evangelical church on Easter morning. 2 weeks later, they were worshiping and praying for 3 hours. If you get World Magazine, look at the picture. Look at the picture. The place is packed out. Sumathi Karan Akaran, a 52-year-old mother wounded by shrapnel during the attack, attended the May 5th service with a bandage on her eye and a sling on her arm. Her daughter was at home recovering from her serious injuries, and she said, "I will keep coming." That's nothing for you to come. Nothing. In Sri Lanka, is there anything worth dying for? And she has said, yes. Yes. Yes, there is. And her husband, who never went to church, was sitting beside her that day. Maybe he had seen something. Seen somebody who was willing to give their life away. Well, so far this has been a semi-depressing inspirational talk. But there's one last question I want to ask you. Is there anyone worth following? I'm checking bumper stickers. Getting into political season here. Well, one of the reasons this is my favorite story, because Nebuchadnezzar throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down into that place. He's so mad. The guys that put him in, my kids loved this story when they were young. The guys that put him in got burned up. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, true that." That's right. 25, he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." If you read 18 different commentaries on the book of Daniel, you'll come up with 18 different ideas on who that is. But I've read a whole bunch. You know who that was. The pre-incarnate manifestation of
Jesus. If you guys ever make tough decisions, He'll be in the fire with you. He'll be in the fire with you. If this church has to make tough decisions and they go with the gospel and with the word of God, He'll be in the fire. Look what Nebuchadnezzar called Him. The fourth is like a son of the gods. Of all the big pictures that are out there, the causes, the things that we reach out of ourselves and live for, which, by the way, I think God has created us to be. We are not created to be people who only worry about ourselves. That's not who we are. I believe to be humans, we have to find that thing out there. And I declare to you today, that thing that's out there isn't just freedom. It isn't just the values of our nation. It isn't just Western civilization. It is Jesus and the kingdom of God. Of all the big pictures, He is the biggest. I read a derogatory comment about the Bible the other day. It was meant to be derogatory. Homer Simpson, that great theologian from Fox Television. He said, I read that book, speaking of the Bible. A whole bunch of bad guys and one guy that didn't do anything wrong. Hey, that's good theology. Moses sinned and died. David sinned and died. Paul sinned and died. But they lived forever because there was one who did not sin and die. Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself, the one who is worth following. When I went to college, things were a little hotter, maybe philosophically. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like for you guys. I would not look normal on the college campus. But when I was in college, things were hot. There was a Maoism. People were carrying around Chairman Mao's little red book. A lot of communism, a lot of crazy stuff going on. And to be honest with you, everybody seemed to be following somebody. And of course, the one that they tended to follow more often than anything else was their gut. And they didn't realize their gut was just as sinful as the rest of them. And we decided that we were going to tell people that the real revolution in this world was to follow Jesus. And why Jesus? He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one who is indeed the Son of God. He's the only one that has ever come to live a life that you could not live and to die a death that you dare not die so that you might live forever. He is the only one that gives you the biggest of the big pictures that can take you to heaven when you die. The only one who says, follow me. And you can undoubtedly, without any moment of hesitation, say, He is worth following. He is worth following. Is there anything worth living for? Is there anything worth dying for? Is there anyone worth following? Well, I'm going to apologize to our three guys. I love them. I love them. Seen these two from the beginning. I don't know how old they were when I came here, but they were just crawling around, I guess. And the one back there came a little later, but he had the bad fortune of being in class with me. I love these guys. I'm not picking on you today. I'm really not. I guess I've just been thinking about this a long time. Let me ask you, did you answer those questions? Can you say, and going off to college is a good time to say it, but Sunday is a good time to say it too. Oh yeah, Monday morning, another good time to say it. Starting a new job, another good time to say it. Going through a new era, a new time in your life, let me ask you, can you answer those questions? You see, we live in a world that wants to take away the big pictures from us or to insert their big picture. Why do you go to college? To have a great time, get a job, and maybe find a woman. That kind of was out there anyway, right? I'd like to put a different narrative there. Why do you go to college? To get educated, slightly different than finding a new job. Yep, find a woman. 75% of everybody finds their wife in college. I did not. I waited and got the best.
But go to assert the big picture. To grow the kingdom. You see, no matter who the politician is, or who the philosopher is, or who the teacher is, there's nobody worth following. There's nobody out there, in my opinion, worth living and dying for. And why does nobody else match up? Because of this little nasty thing called evil. Evil is out there. And we see it more and more and more. Only Jesus Christ and His kingdom can defeat evil. It can defeat evil in your own life. The inward pollution of your life can be forgiven and changed and cleansed through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can get your sins forgiven for you so that you can go to heaven when you die. He is the biggest of the big pictures. If you're not a Christian today, I challenge you. Challenge you with everything that I can challenge you with. Living without a big picture is not living. And living without Jesus, there's no dying in that. Jesus is worth everything. Ask Him to forgive you today. Ask Him to take the evil out of your life. Ask Him to bring you into His family so that you will be a child of God and not just hanging out with the rest of the world. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but call upon Him in the day that He might be found. Say, God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, live in my heart. Give me a cause. Give me a truth. Give me heaven when I die. Christian, I want you to watch your big picture. Some of us know these things. Oh, this is so elementary to some of you who are more philosophically oriented. But keep with your big picture. Truth, God, right, wrong, hope. Our actions matter in the world. And what you can do in this world, if you are prepared to follow, makes changes in the people's lives around you. When I was in high school, I listened to a little talk by a man named Jerry Stovall. Those of you old SEC devotees from the 60s might remember that name. He was an all-SEC safety from LSU. Sorry, LSU. But he was also a Christian. And he spoke to us one time, and he was talking about that story of the little boys who had a little loaves and a few fishes and gave it to Jesus, and He multiplied it. And the end of that story, I don't think you want me to go on to another 20 minutes to explain it. The end of the story was this. You bring your lunch bag to Jesus, and He will use it. In the big picture. Young people, Christians, moms, dads, what a big picture we have. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for these young men, but we thank You even more for something bigger than us. I am eager to see what will happen to these young ones as they go to college. I have dreams about them like their parents do. And Father, I have dreams about this church, and I have dreams about those who sit in the pews in front of me. Father, the world is trying to press us into their way of thinking. Help us not to budge, but to hold on and decide every day of our lives that something's worth living for and something's worth dying for and somebody is worth following. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.